a week ago. No one among us could have predicted what an extraordinary and different kind of week this would be. Tuesday's attack on New York City and Washington, D.C. has sent repercussions around the world and into our own local communities and homes and workplaces, indeed into our very souls and consciences. I doubt there are many among us today who have not felt the effect of these events in some way. This morning I had planned to preach on selections from the book of Hosea. In the first of three sermons on Old Testament prophets that Steve and I planned to do this fall, one each month, one Sunday each month. But as the week progressed, I sensed the Spirit leading and guiding me to some other themes than I had originally envisioned at the beginning of the week. Now, I do believe that the biblical prophets speak to us in times like these. The prophets proclaimed judgment and hope in the midst of national and international crises. They addressed political and religious and social issues of their day. Today, I believe that if Hosea were speaking to us, he would speak of righteousness and of idolatry. I believe he would declare God's hot anger against those who plot mass destruction and against nations that wield control through military force and economic power. Hosea says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall rise against your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed." Prophetic words to all sides in a conflict. But Hosea would also speak to us of the passionate and tender love of God, a God who longs for covenant relationship, a God who weeps over a broken and hurting people. One of Hosea's metaphors is a husband who loves an unfaithful wife, even as God loves an unfaithful people. Another one is as a parent who loves a rebellious child. In Hosea, the word of the Lord says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me." This is God speaking. "My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." God's judgment and mercy are likely themes that will weave their way through our conversations in the coming weeks as we try to sort through what we are experiencing and what our response should be, what faithful living means in this context. But now, rather than delving further into Hosea, I want to reflect back on the meaning of this week as well as some other words of Scripture. As this week unfolded, so did the focus of the news and of our reactions to it. First, of course, came shock and horror disbelief and denial, a certain numbness and panicked confusion. Soon there was an urgent concern for victims, for emergency medical care, searching for survivors, protecting the living with heightened security measures. Next came questions. Who committed this atrocity? How did it happen? What exactly did happen? Why did it happen? And meanwhile, we are impacted by, in many ways that are even beyond our own choosing, mesmerized and overwhelmed by the relentless flow of news media. Anxious about family members or coworkers or friends who have close connections to the events in the East. We find ourselves disoriented in the midst of our daily routines, which somehow seem suddenly trivial and inconsequential, and yet are comforting in their normalcy. We are drawn towards gatherings, prayer vigils, conversations with others, shared moments of silence, ways to acknowledge our need for one another, our need for God. Some of you participated in prayer services that we held here at the church this week. I apologize for those of you who did not receive word in the short amount of time that we had to publicize that. There were other occasions to gather for prayer in our city, in our other communities. Now it is Sunday, 5 long days since the attack. And we are beginning to gain just a little bit of perspective to consider the significance of this event and what a faithful response might entail. I pondered the role of faith in this context as I watched the religious service held in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. on Friday, the day that President Bush declared as a national day of mourning and prayer. The servant was a poignant and powerful, a moving experience for many, an important moment in the process of national mourning, a statement that religious faith has a place in national events. One of the readings in that service came from the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And I realize that I left out, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. God promises comfort for all who suffer. And this most certainly includes the victims of Tuesday's attack. As people of faith, our first response is certainly to show compassion, to show in tangible ways our solidarity, our support, our grief. I encourage you all to join in some way to give compassion, whether it means giving financially, talking with children, giving blood, whatever that means. Let this also be a reminder to us that people all over the world, all over the nation, suffer daily. Suffer terror daily. The terror of military occupation and the threat of attacks. The terror of extreme poverty and hunger. the terror of AIDS, of environmental hazards in their neighborhoods? Does our compassion reach to them as well? Or does it take a crisis on American soil to activate sacrificial acts of caring? If God's blessing is reserved only for American victims of terrorism, then nationalism has replaced true compassion. In the service at the National Cathedral, religious and national symbols blurred together in ways that were subtle and yet very powerful. The 23rd Psalm was sung by a children's choir while images of the American flag were shown on TV. Military and government leaders mouthed the words of the Lord's Prayer as a soloist sung them so beautifully. The hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was accompanied by images of the Pentagon, now scarred and damaged, and images of the rubble that once was the World Trade Center. What are the meanings in all of this? What is being shaped? What emotions are being drawn forth in this combination of symbols and images? We need conversation now about national values and priorities, about the meaning of faith and worship and symbols in postmodern culture. This is a time to once again clarify the relationship between church and state, a topic that, of course, has been with us for all time. For Anabaptist Christians, surely this means the separation of church and state. But what does that mean now in our context? It is a time to declare our allegiance to God, who loves all people of all nations, to declare our commitment to a church that transcends all national boundaries. As the nation seeks comfort and order in the midst of chaos, there is a drive to identify and destroy the enemy in order to make ourselves feel safe and secure. National leaders have said that the attack represents a battle between good and evil. And there is no doubt that massive destruction of life and property as we have seen it is an atrocious act of evil. This does not mean, of course, that the victims, the United States of America, is therefore morally superior just because it was attacked. In fact, the very buildings that were destroyed and damaged, the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, represent the affluence and the weapons that have themselves caused a fair amount of poverty, death, and suffering in the world. The line between good and evil runs through every nation, every group of people, every individual. And so this is a time to address the root causes of violence, not to perpetuate violence by seeking revenge and retaliation. If the reading from the Gospel of Matthew had continued in Friday's service in the National Cathedral, national leaders and millions of TV watchers would have heard what else Jesus had to say. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are far from perfect. And so we have no choice in the face of these words but to fall down before God and repent. To come to confession for our participation in institutions and lifestyles that, yes, cause suffering for others. Confession for the evil that we harbor in our own hearts. Confession for our complacency in the face of daily violence in the world. Confession for our arrogance towards those who believe differently than we do. It is only through such repentance that we will be able to love the world as God loves the world. And it is only through repentance that we will discover God's strength and wisdom and courage that we need for the challenges that lie before us. Rabbi Michael Lerner has written in response to this week's tragedy, "We should pray for the victims and the families of those who have been hurt or murdered in these crazy acts. Yet we should also pray that America does not return to business as usual, but rather turns to a period of reflection, coming back into touch with our common humanity, asking ourselves how our institutions can best embody our highest values. We may need a global day of atonement and repentance dedicated to finding a way to turn the direction of our society at every level, a return to the most basic biblical ideal that every human life is sacred, that the bottom line should be the creation of a world of love and caring, and that the best way to prevent these kinds of acts is not to turn ourselves into a police state, but to turn ourselves into a society in which social justice, love, and compassion are so prevalent that violence becomes only a distant memory." Violence is very real. It is not a distant memory, it is a reality. Our nation stands on the brink of war, ready to meet terrorism with an even greater show of deadly force. May God grant us the grace to meet evil with love, terror with courage, and death with the life that we have in Christ.